Might I just add my words of enthusiasm and thankfulness to Jen and her boys for that amazing video and just the way that God was working in your lives. And we're praying for Jackson as well as he wanders off, that God would even arrest him with his truth and that he too would be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Can we thank them for that? Parents, this is another reason I can't encourage you enough to bring your kids, to get your kids under the teaching at Winter Retreat, because when they're away from all of the distractions, when they're away from their school, when they're away from the TVs, when they're away from their phones, when they're away from all the other things in their lives that try to draw them away from the truth, we're going to saturate them with the truth. Amen? And during that time, I have seen over the years God move in hearts in special and unique ways. And so do not miss an opportunity for your students to get under the teaching at Winter Retreat and allow the Spirit of God to move in the hearts of your kids, okay? So if you haven't already availed yourself to that, I would encourage you to do so. So something's happening today. Something happening a little bit later on this afternoon, right? And I'm not really excited about it, but because it doesn't really matter to me because my team just isn't there. But it reminded me as to the very only time I took my family to an NFL football game and wanted to see my team play. And wanted to see Brett Favre play for the Green Bay Packers, one of his last chances, one of his last opportunities as a quarterback of the Green Bay Packers. And so I put our team, that is my family, together. And we got in the car and we drove down to Raymond James Stadium. And we had a chance to watch our team play the Tampa Bay Bucks, right? And so I would just say that Jacqueline was about 7 or 8, and Robert was somewhere around 9 or 10, maybe 11, and we came all decked out, yeah, that's right, in Green Bay Packer gear, okay? And when I say that, I mean like we had the whole thing. We had the cheese head, okay? And for some reason, I could not find the cheese head in my stuff this morning. But we had other ways to show love, too. So, you know, we had stuff like that. Where's Eric? Get up here, man. You're a Packer fan. Come on. So I'm just going to show you the kind of things that when I mean we were decked out as Packer fans. We were decked out. Like, and just imagine that as a cheese head. Okay, go ahead and slip that over you. Yeah. So we were there in full support, unashamedly, for our team, right? And what we didn't realize was when we got there, there's some socks and some mittens for you too, okay? When we got there, we were surrounded by the enemy. In other words, what I mean is that when we arrived at our seats, and we had really good seats, we were about 10 rows up on the 40-yard line. We were surrounded by stuff that looked like red shirts and jerseys and everything else all around us, okay? And there we were, the four of us, my wife and I and our two little kids, all decked out in Packer gear, unashamed of our team, repping our team no matter what. And I would just say that the language of the people around us was a little bit expanded vocabulary that isn't in our family. Could I say that? And we were hearing a little bit of abuse as we kind of came and we sat in our seats. But as the game started, in fairness, the folks were pretty good until, naturally, our team scored immediately and very quickly. At which point, the four of us were standing, cheering, with our cheese heads on, okay? And that didn't go so well. So I wasn't quite sure how that was going to happen and what was going to happen there, but we were just unashamed. We were unashamed of our team, and we were there to support our team. Anybody ever been there? Anybody in that situation where you are all in for your team and everybody around you is the enemy against you, right? I mean, I know my mother-in-law, she's so dear, she always invites Laker fans to see the Lakers play the Magic, and they come with their jersey on. It makes me sick. I'm like, how can you do that? You come into our box with your jersey on. No, it doesn't work that way. And Robert and I have to swallow our pride and just, you know, submit to that because my mother-in-law is so gracious to allow us to come, right? And so, anyway, there we are. And all of a sudden, at what seemed to be the quietest moment of the day, little Jacqueline stands up. And she says, she stands up on her seat and says, "That's it. I've had enough. That man right there has cussed 6 times. At that point, I didn't know exactly what was going to happen, okay? Because that man that she pointed at was a big boy, okay? And I was just like, settle down, honey. We're just going to sit through this now. Let's take our cheese heads off. Let's be good neighbors. Can we give it up for Eric? He did a great job here, right? But it isn't amazing that we can easily stand unashamedly cheering for our team, surrounded by the majority of those that are against our team, and we have no problem with it. But the question I would like us to consider this morning is, are we willing to stand unashamedly surrounded by the enemy of our soul on issues of higher morality, on issues of spirituality and truth? You see, we were unashamed Packer fans, but Jacqueline, she had a moment where she was reacting negatively to a man who kept cheering, not for the Bucks, but what he kept using the Lord's name in vain. And she was not going to stand for that, even as a little 7 or 8 year old. And I was so moved by that. I was so encouraged by that. I was so blessed by that as a father. And I was reminded of the realities that we are to be unashamed defenders of the name of Jesus Christ. Unashamed defenders of the name of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I would ask you, what are the things in your life that you are ashamed of? What are the things in your life that you are not willing to stand unashamedly for? And are you unashamed of Jesus Christ and His Word? That's where we find ourselves this morning in our text. So if you have your Bibles, open them to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Would we be a people that are willing to stand and cheer and support and defend the name of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost, no matter what the circumstance, no matter who the opposing armies might be? So would you stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we read this text together? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I have no idea how to pronounce those names, but let's just say they wouldn't want their name in perpetuity for what they did. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Father God, we gathered this morning as a people redeemed by the blood of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we stand in this place and we sing unashamedly and we shout unashamedly and we stand and clap unashamedly and we proclaim the name of Jesus unashamedly. But God, do we have the same resolve in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of surrounding enemies, in the midst of a world that is walking in diametrically opposed to your truth? Oh, would we have strength by your grace, God, to stand unapologetically, unashamed for the name of Jesus Christ. Grant us wisdom as we open your word this morning. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. Seven ways to remain unashamed. Seven ways to remain unashamed. He says in verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Three times we see the word ashamed used throughout this text. In verse 8, when Paul is exhorting Timothy and us not to be ashamed. In verse 12, when Paul is acknowledging the reality that he himself is not ashamed. And in verse 16, when Paul, or 15, or 16, when he's using an example of one who is not ashamed of Jesus Christ or his prisoner. And so this morning, our goal, our charge, church, is to be unashamed. To be unashamed. And I love that that has been the theme of our junior high ministry this entire year. I love that we queued up that video this morning, and in the way the Holy Spirit brought those two things together in the context of this message, that here was a family that now is unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so, when we talk about being unashamed, what do we mean? What does it mean to be unashamed? Well, what does it mean to be ashamed? The word, dictionary.com defined it this way, feeling shame, distressed, or embarrassed by feelings of guilt, foolishness, or disgrace. Now, that's how we would describe ashamed, but we would maybe even understand that socially and relationally in a little different context. In fact, this week, this video went viral, and I want you to have a look at that. Let's check this out.
We've all been there, stuck in traffic, not moving for hours. Most of us just sit there and fume, but this mom had a different strategy.
Traffic on a snowy interstate is at a complete standstill. Motorists were left stranded for nearly 5 hours.
We were having the worst day ever.
So when the Backstreet Boys started playing on the radio, Wendy Gossett decided it was time for a little dance. Out she goes, and right in the middle of Interstate 25 in Colorado, her 16-year-old son Nathan looked mortified.
In my brain, I was trying to block it all out. I'm looking.
Rock on, Mom.
As a mom, I can confirm we've all embarrassed our kids. It's what we're here for.
That's kind of how we see ashamed in this culture, right? Like, that's poor 16-year-old. First of all, his mom's still listening to the Backstreet Boys. Are you serious? I mean, that's like 18, 19 years ago, okay? So I would be ashamed. I would be embarrassed. But what does it mean to be unashamed? What does it mean to be unashamed? To be unashamed is to simply have the courage, the strength to speak up for Jesus Christ or be identified with Christ no matter what the potential cost may be. What it means is this. It means that you have weighed the cost. You have actually considered absolutely every single thing that could go wrong. You have weighed the cost. You have considered the risk. You have contemplated the fallout. And you still say, I am unashamed. I am identified with Jesus Christ. What was the price that Paul was paying? Well, we looked at that last week here. Here Paul finds himself right now in this dirty, dungy, dark, moldy pit of a prison on the northern end of the Forum in Rome. The city that had already kind of been burned down, and he's underground with a little hole for light and a bit of air. That's the price he was paying. And I'm here to tell you that there will come a day, even I believe, in our world where believers in the United States of America will pay a similar price. I don't know if it's in my lifetime, I don't know if it's in my children's lifetime or my grandchildren's or great-grandchildren's lifetime, but what I can tell you is we are drawing near. What I can tell you is we have a world that is so adamantly against the God that we love and serve. And so the question is, will we be unashamed in those moments? Will we stand firm in that time? See, this is the charge that is being hit right there in this moment in Timothy's life. Paul is in prison, and he's writing to Timothy his final letter. And Timothy is timid. Verse 7 told us last week. He's timid. Why? He might just be timid because he might just be nervous about going to prison himself. That would be a realistic way to, be a little bit timid, would it not? But he was willing to stand. Look what he says here. He says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God," this is verse 7, "for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, Timothy, in light of the fact that you aren't given a spirit of timidity, but rather one of power, love, and discipline, therefore, what I want you to do is don't be ashamed. Be unashamed. Of what? Look what he says. Verse 8, of the testimony of our Lord. Of the testimony of our Lord. Seven ways to remain unashamed. The first one is this: identify with Jesus Christ. Identify with Jesus Christ. He says, do not be ashamed by the testimony of our Lord. The word testimony there is the Greek word maturion. It's where we get our word witness, or where we get the word martyr from. He was unashamed of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord. He identified with the crucified Savior. This morning my question to you is, do you identify with the crucified Savior? Is that part of your DNA? Is that part of your fiber? Is that part of your being? Are you identified with Jesus Christ? Remember now, Nero was persecuting believers and blaming them for all of his own wickedness. But Paul is urging Timothy, and he's urging us this morning, to be unashamed. Unashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Now there's a lot of biblical examples of those that were ashamed at moments in life. And I'm going to tell you that it's not easy for any of us to live a completely unashamed life of commitment to the Lord. You might remember the story in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, the story of Peter. Listen to this. In verse 54, having arrested him, that is Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Wow, you have to understand, this was just moments, hours after Peter drew the sword and whipped off the ear of the guy in the garden. And they arrested Jesus, brought him down through the Kindred Valley, over to Caiaphas' house. And in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house, Peter now sits, and she says, he was with him too. And Peter says, I don't know him. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Sorry, I skipped the second time he said no. Anyway, there was a second one in between those two, okay? And then in verse 58, verse 60, it says this, but Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Here's the thing I want you to imagine. You know, we're constantly talking about putting ourselves in the text. Here, Peter, who had denied the Lord, right there, three times. And the Lord turns and looks at him. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. And Jesus had foretold this already, that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. And he turned and looked at him across the courtyard. Can you imagine the shame that Peter felt? And it says he wept bitterly as he ran away and wept bitterly. I cannot imagine the pain that Peter was feeling in that hour, in that moment, not understanding, not knowing if there would ever be a time to experience God's grace again. But by God's grace, there was, wasn't there? And this is amazing that when Peter humbled himself on the beach some days after the resurrection, when the Lord God met him and forgave him and empowered him, and he said, do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Three times. He says, feed my sheep. And within 50 days, Peter preaches unashamedly a gospel message, and 3,000 lives are saved. That's the grace of God. And I don't know where you are in your life this morning. I don't know if you're unashamed of Jesus or you are ashamed of Jesus. But let me just tell you and remind you that God's grace is greater than even your ashamed moments. If you come to him and you repent of that and you restore a relationship with the Lord, he too can use you mightily for his glory. So I would exhort you to do that. Identify with Jesus Christ. I wonder, do people in your workplace know that you are a follower of Christ? Do they know? Might they know? If I were to ask the people around you that work with you 8, 9, 10 hours a day, does this person exemplify what it means to be a follower of Christ? What would they say? You know, there's some reasons that we as believers often fail to live an unashamed life. And there's four things I wrote down that sometimes cause us to be ashamed of our faith in Christ. The first one is that we fear relational rejection. I think it's probably number one. If I were to ask you, why are you unashamed of your faith? You might say, I'm afraid of relational rejection, be it a family member, be it a work person, be it whatever. You're just fearful of the rejection. Well, I would just suggest to you and submit to you this morning to consider whose rejection is more damning, the Lord's or that person's. There's a second reason that we sometimes are ashamed of our faith in Christ, and that is that we fear that we don't have the right words to say. Are you just concerned? Maybe sometimes it's like, if I get into a conversation with this person, they're going to come with some kind of crazy, you know, argument about archaeology or something else, and I'm not going to be able to defend that, and I just don't have the words, and so I'm just going to avoid that conversation because I know that I'm not going to be able to defend what I'm saying strong enough. Can I just tell you this? You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to let people know that Jesus loves them. And you just have to show them and tell them what he has done in your life. And you don't have to argue with them. There's a third thing. We fear our own sinful past might come up against us. Well, I don't really want to go there because if I go there, they know way too much about me. And if I go there with them and then they start bringing up all this past in my life, how am I going to defend that? You know how you defend that? Say, that is forgiven by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because I've repented of that. And as far as the east is from the west, he has separated that from me, praise God, and he can do that for you, brother. He can do that for you, sister, if you would just embrace him by faith. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's you this morning. There's a fourth reason I think that we fall ashamed, and that is that we fear of living up to somebody else's impossible standard. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we don't want to share our faith with someone because we know when we do, we're not perfect. And when we fail, they're going to hold that against us. And they're going to be right there to tell us, you didn't do that today, or you did that today. And you say, you know what? You're right. But my faith is not based on works. If it was, I could never live that way. But it's based on the grace of God, praise God, amen? And because of that, I'm forgiven. Because of that, I can't live according to your standard. But your standard isn't God's standard. Well, there's a second way that we remain unashamed, and that is that we stand with his people. Look at verse 8, he says this, he said, I want you to be unashamed. He said, be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. See, what's happened here is Paul finds himself in a situation where many around him have abandoned him. We read that in verse 15. Look at it just real quickly, verse 15. He says, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. However you say them. Right? They've turned away from him. They've abandoned him. All who are in Asia, I want you to contemplate that. That is every church that Paul started. They've abandoned him. Faithless abandonment. Why? Because he's in prison? Some felt that he deserved that. Some felt that he was there because he had done something wrong. Whatever it is, they feared associating with him might bring them into that pit as well. So they've abandoned him. They've abandoned him. Paul says, look, stand with me, Timothy. Stand with me. Be not ashamed of me. One of the ways that we can be unashamed of Christ is by being willing to identify with his own people. Paul says, be willing to identify with me, his prisoner. He did not consider himself a prisoner because he had done anything wrong. He considered himself a prisoner of Christ. Of Christ. But many had begun to separate. There's a third way that we can remain unashamed, and that is to join in the suffering of the gospel. Look at the continuation of verse 8 there. He says this, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Join in the suffering of the gospel. In chapter 3, verse 12, he said this, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Newsflash, church. If you are living for Jesus Christ, you will experience persecution. You're going to suffer. It's part of the game. Matthew 5 says, blessed are those who have been persecuted. Why? For the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Life isn't going to be easy. Jesus didn't tell us it would be easy. Jesus said in John 15, he said, the world hated me. They're going to hate you. It's part of the game. It's part of what you are being called this morning to be unashamed about. That's okay. Our suffering should only and always, however, hear this, our suffering should only and always be only for the gospel and nothing less. For the gospel and nothing less. In fact, 1 Peter in chapter 4 reminded us, he said, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Look, if you're suffering for the name of Jesus, that's great. You are blessed for doing so. But he said this, because of the spirit of the glory of God rest on you. But he says this, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Don't suffer for wrong reasons. Suffer for the right reason. Suffer because you identify with Christ and you have no problem with that. But don't suffer because you're a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. It is an honor to suffer for Jesus Christ. It is a great honor to suffer for Jesus Christ. I read a story this week about a missionary station in China where they broke into the missionary station years ago, and they said, if you will walk out this door on the cross, stepping across the cross of Jesus Christ, then you will go free. But if not, we're gonna bring you over to the firing line and we're gonna kill you. And the first seven students that were at this mission station walked out stomping across the cross. And the eighth, a young girl, walked up to the cross and she knelt down. And she closed her eyes and she prayed. And then she proceeded to get up, walk around the cross and over to the firing squad. And she was the first to die. And the 92 that followed her did the same. God is honored when we suffer for his name. And I believe that there is a special place for those who are martyred. In fact, we see in the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6 and 7, we see the fifth seal, those that have been martyred for the name and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're standing around the throne. It's an amazing thought. But it doesn't make it easy, does it? Suffering's not easy. Jesus himself said, hey, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me. Paul said he entreated the Lord three times. He said, can you take this thorn out of my flesh, whatever that was in his life? I believe it was somebody who was just hounding him nonstop. But I don't know. Oswald Chambers was, I believe, correct when he said to choose to suffer means there is something wrong. To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. So no healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will, as Paul did, whether it means suffering or not. You remember the story in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were brought together in Acts chapter 5, and they were brought in and they said, we want you to stop using the name of Jesus. And Peter said, listen, no. Whether you think it's right or not, we will continue to proclaim Jesus Christ, right? And then what happens to them? They're flogged. They're scourged with I don't know how many beatings, but they were scourged. And in verse 41 of Acts 5, Paul says this. He says, I consider it an honor to be accounted worthy to suffer for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think we're suffering. We don't know what suffering is. But it's never easy. We couldn't choose it or wish it on anybody, but here we and Timothy are being called to it this morning. There's a fourth way to remain unashamed, and that is to be thankful for the power of God. Look on verse 9 and 10. What does he say? He says, the power of God at the end of verse 8, who has saved us and called us by the holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to our works. We're not saved according to our works. Titus 3. Just a few pages over, Titus 3, verse 5 says this, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which you have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're saved by him, by his grace. Look what it says. It says this, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You say, well, when were you saved? Eternity past. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, before the foundation of the world, God chose you in him, in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, from all eternity, you've been chosen by God. If you are a child of God this morning and have embraced him by faith. What he's saying here. But look at verse 10. He says, but now you have been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death. I love the word there, abolished death. Abolish means to render inoperative. That means there's no more power. No more power, 1 Corinthians 15, right? Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? It's gone. Why? Because Jesus Christ overcame the grave. He is alive. And thereby you and I have been granted life and life eternal. Look what he says. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Eternal life. Eternal life for those who are thankful for the power of God and unashamed of Jesus Christ. There's a fifth way to remain unashamed. It is to know in whom to place your confidence. Look at verse 11. He says, after just describing this beautiful picture of how we are saved, this beautiful picture of the gospel, he says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And in verse 12, for this reason. For what reason, Paul? For the fact that he was out there as a preacher and a teacher and an apostle proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, for this reason, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed? For I know whom I have believed. My question this morning is, do you know whom you have believed? I find it so compelling that he doesn't say, I know what I have believed. There's a huge difference between saying, I know what I have believed and I know whom I have believed. When I say, I know what I have believed, I'm saying that I have confidence in some academic, intellectual, theological orthodoxy. But when I say, I know whom I have believed, I have confidence in a relationship with a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And it is his power, it is his grace, it is his life that gives you and me life this morning. And so we should stand unashamed and know in whom we have placed our confidence. See, Jesus never wavered, never faltered, and we have confidence in him. There was a pastor in Zimbabwe who wrote a little ditty about what it means to be unashamed. Check this out.
I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, position, promotion, applause, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience. I am uplifted by prayer and labor empowered. My face is set, my grade is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough. My companions are few, my God reliable, my mission is clear. Presence of my adversaries, negotiate at the table of my enemy, or ponder at the pool of popularity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, bored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ.
First heard that probably 15 years ago, and I love the line that says, I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. Amen? What does it mean to be a disciple who's unashamed? There's a sixth way to remain unashamed, and with this, the band, you guys can come on up. Sixth way to remain unashamed is to grab and guard the truth Look at verse 13. He says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, we spent a lot of time on this a few weeks ago when we finished up chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, when we looked at what it means to guard that which has been entrusted to us, the treasure, the deposit. And we spent a lot of time looking at what it means to retain sound words and sound doctrine. We even had the little family feud game, right, where we looked at sound doctrine versus compared to false doctrine. And so we have studied this and we have looked at this, but what the exhortation to us this morning is that we should grab and guard the truth. We should grab and guard the truth. Look up here, church. God has deposited into your account the gospel. So stop living on credit. Live on Christ. Live in Christ. He has deposited it into your account. If you have embraced him by faith this morning, you have been granted an amazing message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look what he says, retain those sound words. And then he says this, in faith and love, we are to disseminate those. And I think probably churches have failed for years. They have missed that part. They got the first part, man, retain sound words. Retain sound words. Retain sound words, man. We're going to stand on this truth. We're going to stand on this truth. We're going to beat you down with this truth. We're going to... But God says, in faith and love, I want you to share and live and retain those standards of truth with others. There's a seventh and final way to remain unashamed. And look what he says. He says, bless those who bless you. Bless those who bless you. Verse 15, we already looked at the ones who have gone away from Paul. I'm reminded of the story of the two men who were out deer hunting and encountered a bear. And immediately the one man drops his gun and he's up the tree and he's hanging on the highest branch that he can get to. And the other man is freaking out because his friend just left him high and dry. And he says, what am I going to do? I can't get up the tree now. He's too close. And he remembers, I'm just going to play dead. Maybe if I play dead, the bear's not going to mess with me. And so he plays dead. And the bear comes up, and the bear sniffs around him, and he goes around him, and he sniffs all around his body, and he comes up by his head, and the man in the top is doing nothing to help his friend. Just hanging up on a tree, just protecting himself. While his friend is in immediate danger, and the bear sniffs around his ears and his face, and then eventually wanders off, and when it is safe for his friend to come down out of the tree, he does. And he says, what did the bear say to you? And his friend said, he said, beware of friends who leave you in a lurch in times of danger, in times of trial, in times of difficulty. Beware of friends that leave you in a lurch. One of the difficult parts and most hurtful parts of being in any kind of ministry is when people who you love and cared for and nourished and abandon you. Now, it's one thing if they abandon you on account of evil, but if it's not on the account of evil, it can be hurtful. And Paul is experiencing this pain as he's reflecting upon by jealous and Hermogenes. But there's a great hope because Paul gives us an example of one that didn't abandon. And we have to be like this one. Look at verse 16. He says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. You know that the word refreshed has at the root the soul. What Paul is saying is, I have a friend in Onesiphorus. And you know what he's done? He has refreshed my soul time and time again. In fact, so much so that we don't know if Onesiphorus actually was thrown in prison and killed himself, because later Paul says, I want to pray for the household of Onesiphorus. But what I will tell you is Onesiphorus is what we want to be to one another. So seven ways to remain unashamed. What kind of fan will you be for Jesus Christ? we be dressed in the unashamed glory of a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or will you shrink back and be dressed in the one who is fearful and timid and fails to stand for the one who has died for them? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we have so much more we had hoped to share this morning, but God, so little time. But I pray, Lord God, if it be your will, that you would move in the hearts of the people here, that you move in a way that we have experienced in the past and seen by your grace changed hearts. God, maybe there's even one or more here this morning who are living a life that they're ashamed of. And maybe, if truth were told, there's some who have professed your name that are ashamed of you. But God, would you break them down even in this moment, even right here as they sit in their seats and they contemplate and ponder the goodness and the grace of God. Might they repent of their unashamed spirits, and might they embrace you by faith, and might you embrace them the way that you did Peter on that beach in Galilee, Lord, and use them mightily as they go from this place for your glory in these days and weeks and months and years ahead. So God, move. Holy Spirit, move.